Okay, so tonight I get to introduce our speakers, RJ and Anna Hosking. They have been married for 13 and a half years. Anna really wanted to make sure that the half is in there because she said that really honestly, every bit of time we are married, it all counts. Or it should, it all matters, yeah. They have three children, and tonight they will be teaching and sharing on the topic of One Life, promoting a culture of honor in marriage. So if at this time you would join me in welcoming up RJ and Anna Hosking.
Headed down south to the land of the pines, I'm thumbing my way into North Carolina, staring up the road and pray to God I see headlights.
Like our intro song? That's our road trip song and a song that RJ loves to sing on our annual camp out with friends.
Amen. Tonight, we really want this. Our heart is this not to be just like another Sunday sermon, but have this really be more of a campfire, hanging out, wagon wheel style, and really listening kind of to us explain what we're about to explain, and then really open it up for questions and answers. There'll probably be more questions than answers, that's for sure. But we really want this to be kind of a group discussion, so bear with us. And the first thing I want to do is have everyone stand up. I'm just going to pray real quick because I feel like we need to do that. Lord, just thank you so much, God, for this evening. Thank you for the hearts that are here. Lord, they're here for a reason. Whether their marriage is just hanging on by dear life by their fingernails, Lord, or if they're just cruising through marriage, Lord, we just thank you, God, for the hearts that are here that want to invest, Lord. Just thank you for the marriages that are here, God. I just pray that you'd use just Anna and I, our mouths, Lord, to just speak your truth. Let it not be about us, God, that you would just use us in a radical way. So we just thank you, Lord, for this evening. And just pray that it would be a blessing, Lord, that this date night would be awesome. So we just love you, Jesus. Amen. As you guys stand up, we just kind of want to get an idea of where everyone's at in relationships, marriage, dating, engaged. So for those people that are here that are engaged, raise your hand real quick. Sweet. Congratulations. This is the hardest thing you're ever going to go through. Oh, no. For those who are engaged, just sit down real quick. For those who have been married for 2 years or less, raise your hand. Sweet. I'll have you guys sit down real quick. For those who have been married 5 years or less, show of hands. Oh, yeah. Sit on down. For those who have been married 10 years or less. Right on, guys. 15 years or less. Wow. 16 or less? Yeah, the currents can go down. 16? Okay. 20 or less. Wow. We should not be up here right now. 25 or less. Okay. 30 or less. Right on, guys. 33. 36. All right, congrats. 40. Holy moly. Right on, guys. 44. Forty-six. All right. That's super encouraging. We have a lot to learn.
Yeah,
a lot of money in counseling. Amen. Yeah. So Anna and I, like Kelly and Chad are saying, we've been married for 13 years. We have three radical kiddos. And we're in kind of the stage of marriage and life where we're wiping butts, coaching sports, and about to teach our oldest about sex soon. We do not have it all together, first and foremost. We're just part of a larger, smaller group of marriage ministry that consists of about 20 couples. And we were asked to speak on this. We do not have it all together. We'll be the first to say for those that know us, yes and amen. But we love Jesus, and we're running this race together. I don't know if you have this verse posted or not, but when we first got married, it's in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. We consider this to be our marriage verse since we were engaged. I'm just going to read it really quick. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That has been something that Anne and I have clinged on.
Clung.
So glad I have here. And yeah, we just wanted to open it up with that. So we were asked to speak on a culture of honor in marriage, particularly in four distinct areas that we're going to just discuss really briefly. Each one of these areas you could talk ad nauseam with. So we're just here to kind of touch on these topics. The first one being leaving and cleaving. The second being defining marital roles, which is a doozy. Third, communication. And then fourth and final, just accepting our spouse and not changing our spouse. So, and in each section, we're going to discuss it in this way, in this fashion. What does failure look like? What does success look like? And then some practical ways that we have learned together on how to navigate this thing called marriage. Sound good? Okay, cool. So bear with us.
Cool. So we all know marriage is hard. Doesn't really matter if you've been here and you've been married 6 months or 46 years. It doesn't take very long to figure that out. RJ's my favorite person in all the world, but there's still days that I want to throttle him. So marriage can be challenging. And so what we don't know where each of you are, but our hope tonight is that you're going to leave here feeling hopeful. That's just been our prayer, and what RJ and I really want is that you will leave knowing that God sees you and he sees your marriage and he loves you and he's with you and he's for you. And so if you come away with anything, like, we just really hope that you'll come away feeling so hopeful that the Lord is in your corner and he's for your marriage and he wants to see it succeed no matter where it's at right now. We know the feeling of hanging on by your fingernails where you just really wonder if you're going to make it through to the next day. And then we know the sweetness of skipping along and really enjoying one another. And so we just want each of you, no matter where you are, to have that hope. All right. So that being said, I'm going to jump right into the first thing, which is leaving and cleaving. Starts right in the beginning in Genesis 2:24 when God says to Adam and Eve, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So basically God is telling us that a man and a woman are going to, when they get married, they are becoming one unit. And it's really important that we notice that God says this to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve didn't even have a mother and father. So he's really speaking this to all of us. And again, Jesus says the same verse in the Gospels, and again it's brought up by Paul in Ephesians, and so we really need to take note of it because it's been mentioned three times, and so it should capture our attention. And what he's saying, I'm a mother, so when I first read this and I read, you know, that they're going to leave their father and mother, I think, wait a minute, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want my kids to grow up and get married and leave me. But what we also know the Bible says is that we're to honor our father and mother. And so there's a sweet balance in when we get married, starting a new unit, and really we are to leave and cleave to our partner, or to our spouse, but we still have a relationship with our parents and we can still honor them. So, what does failure look like in this area?
So I get the pleasure of speaking on that. I didn't have the greatest childhood. I had an okay childhood. Parents loved me dearly. But when I got married, I was ready to leave and cleave. To the point where I wanted it to just be our little family unit doing our own little Christmas and say goodbye to the in-laws and my parents, because I was done with that. And Anna?
I, on the other hand, wasn't so sure about that. I think RJ would have ran away with me and never seen our parents ever again. But I had a great relationship with my parents and was married at 21 years old and wasn't totally sure I was ready to trust this guy in his early 20s with all of me. And so I kind of put one foot over here with RJ and kept another foot over here with my parents. And that doesn't work, you guys. That really, the enemy saw an opportunity right there, and he took it, and he started to drive a wedge between the two of us because I couldn't fully leave in order and cleave to him.
Yep.
But thankfully, it didn't stop there. And we started to, the Lord got our attention, and we started to find a balance.
So what does success look like in this leaving and cleaving deal and trying to honor our marriage? It's really a balance between the two that we've learned in our short years of marriage. It's really, for me, was honoring my family, my mom and dad, thus honoring God and our marriage. And it really helped when children came along. We have three littles. And I became actively better in accepting the love from my grandparents or from my parents and her parents, which I have just had a hard time doing. And that came with much time through God's grace and then through some serious counseling, dealing with my own issues.
And I kind of learned how to find the balance in still honoring my parents and still having great relationship with them, but really clinging and making RJ my first person. And so what that kind of looked like for me, just on a practical note, is that I still talk to my parents regularly. I'm still very close to them. I still talk to my mom at least once a week. But I learned, just the Lord was so gracious to give me the wisdom to not share everything with my parents about RJ and I. Like, I have set some boundaries and really don't communicate that many details of our marital relationship to my parents, because that's not healthy for RJ and I, and it's not healthy for my parents. At the end of the day, like, I'm their daughter, and so I need to make sure, though, that, you know, they're going to be on my team, but I want them, yes, to be on his team, too, and so if I give them ammunition against him, that's not helpful for anybody. And so I've just learned to still have really deep relationship with them, but to have a boundary and guard my husband's honor first.
Thank God we've learned that the hard way. The second thing is defining marital roles. I'm going to let my wife speak to this one.
In our first draft, RJ and I tried to keep this out, and then we sent it to Chad, and he immediately was like, there's like a big, huge blank space there, guys. But it's not because we don't believe in the marital roles as defined by the Bible. We very, very much do, and very much we live them out. But we know that the language can sometimes be a little bit sticky, and people can get their back up against the wall if they don't really understand it. So just bear with us. Don't let the words in any way make a wall go up before you, but instead hear the way that we describe it in action, and you'll see that there's nothing to be nervous about. So Ephesians 5, 21 to 25 and then 31 to 33 says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. As the scripture says, a man shall leave his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
So I'm going to speak on the men's role, but before I do that, because this is sticky, there's a book that's been recommended by the marriage team, and it is called Rocking the Roles, Building a Win-Win Marriage by Robert Lewis and William Hendricks, and I don't know if it's on the screen or not, but it's called Rocking the Roles, in case you're taking notes, Building a Win-Win Marriage. We haven't read it, so we can't speak to it, but it's been highly recommended.
My back on.
By people that know how to do marriage way better than us. So, but just speaking in regards to the men's role, I'm going to just read this because it's really good, and I don't want to botch it. It says, leadership is not based on superior abilities, but on divine placement. Leadership means assuming responsibility for the relationship, being accountable to God, and putting your wife's needs above your own. It means making her load lighter, not heavier. It means helping her develop and utilize her gifts and abilities. It means loving her sacrificially. What the Lord is calling for us here is servant leadership for men. A man who takes initiative to direct his family and serve the needs of his wife and kiddos. This is not a call to be a dictator, a manipulator, or a lording leader. Nor is it a call to be a passive non-leader, where you leave all the decisions and weight of the family up to her. Instead, the call is to lead like Christ, who is a servant leader who knelt and washed the disciples' feet, but who is also a source of strength and directedness. I still don't have this figured out.
You do pretty good. He's hard on himself. Okay, for us ladies, a wife demonstrates love to her husband by respecting and supporting him. Respect is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's a choice to receive your husband despite his weaknesses. I think this is really important that we take note of that. Submission to his leadership is a choice to complement rather than compete with him. No competition with your man. It does not mean women are inferior. I in no way think that RJ is better than me. Okay, he's a little bit more detail-oriented. I'll give him that. But I think that that's really important that we note. Submission does not mean inferior. Nor does it mean that we lose our own identity or ignore our own gifts. It also, it's really important to note, does not mean that we're led blindly into sin or are we to ever suffer physical or emotional abuse at the hand of our husband. The word calls women to be a helpmate to their husband. It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, Genesis 2:18. That is the reason that the Lord made women. He made us to be a complement to our husbands and to help them. So what does success look like in this area? We go on a road trip every year to Baja, Mexico, and we take our 89 Volkswagen van again, and it's one of our favorite things we do each year. We go for about 10 days to 2 weeks, and it's a long drive, though. It's 2 days of driving, and somewhere around mile, like, 500, we just got back like a week ago, and somewhere along the lines, it was hours and hours of driving, I realized that our Baja trip could be a good kind of example of how we live out these roles on a day-to-day basis. And so we're just going to kind of walk you through that a little bit, and you can see that it's not so scary as it might sound. Okay, so RJ's the leader. He's the driver. He's leading our family safely through the streets of Mexico. That means that he is speaking to the federales at every military checkpoint. It means that I trust him to know the Spanish necessary to get us through the checkpoint safely. It means that I trust him to know the directions and where we're going. And he's responsible for the many times that the van breaks down.
Amen. It's Volkswagen, yep. Anna is responsible for the needs of the passengers, because we have three littles who need a lot after an 18-hour drive. She's also checks in with me, checks in with all the kids, figures out when we need to take pee breaks, because we got to stop about 47 times before we get to the destination. For those who have kids, you know what I'm talking about. Or for those who have wives, for the husbands, you know what I'm talking about. She's also there to help the needs of the driver. If the driver gets lost through the streets of Tijuana and she has a map, although she's not the best at maps, it's her responsibility. So that's kind of her role in the Baja trip so far.
So that's how I'm the helpmate. But then we really see RJ shine as a servant leader when we get to camp. RJ is very particular about where the van is set up. Like, very, it has to be all, Brady knows, it has to be all the right conditions. You have to have the right view when you wake up in the morning and you look out the back window. It needs to be the right, like, ground cover, because too much dirt is not, like, not right, but too much sand is too messy. There's many, many factors in finding the absolute perfect spot to park the van.
You guys know what I'm talking about, right?
Okay. But RJ he also knows that his happiness, or my happiness, is his happiness.
Amen.
So, happy wife, happy life. So he, when we get to camp, always asks me, even though I know he already has the perfect spot in mind, babe, where do you think we should put the van? Where would you like to see it set up? And honestly, most of the time, you guys, if we have a differing opinion, I will give to him, but he ends up giving to me because he has that true servant leadership.
And then also on the mutually submissive side, I like to go to the same place every year when we go to Baja, which can get kind of boring for Anna. She likes exploring and she likes newness. I could do the same thing every year for the rest of my life until I die, because I know it and I'm just comfortable with that. Surf's good, beach is great. I've got my places, and that's all we need to do. But I'm being mutually submissive, so Anna wants to go pet the whales, which is a couple hours south of where we usually camp. That makes me very uncomfortable. So it took 2 years for me to say okay to this idea.
This year, so many pictures of whales sent to him via text.
This year we did it. After much planning, much discussion with those who have done it, I felt comfortable about going down there, and we did it. And to be honest with you, it was awesome. There's a couple couples in here that went with us, and they would agree that it's good to be mutually submissive. And this example is super simple and lighthearted. I'm sure you guys can think of examples just in your own marriage as we're just talking through this about what kind of roles and role-playing looks like. But it's just kind of a lighthearted way to present this. But it does show the weightiness of the roles that we have in an everyday context. Does that make sense?
Okay, also, cool. I was supposed to say it earlier and I forgot. In order to be mutually submissive to one another, we must first be submitted to the Lord. I think sometimes it's a struggle. In these lighthearted ways, it can be really easy to submit to your spouse, but when more serious things are an issue, when you're facing more intense and serious parts of life, then it can be a real challenge. It can really be a challenge to love them sacrificially. And so in order to be able to do that, we need to be first submitted to the Lord. Because when we're submitted to the Lord and His Spirit fills us, it is so much easier to be submitted to our spouse, because we do it through His power and not our own.
For sure. The third thing that we wanted to discuss tonight about honoring our marriage is communication. And I'm not the best communicator, which is ironic that we're even talking about this. But we've picked up some tips and tricks over the last handful of years from professional counselors, marriage counselors, older, wiser couples, some friends and some family. the key to good communication in marriage isn't just hearing one another, but being able to understand your spouse. Proverbs 18:2 says, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. We need to not only just listen to our spouse, but actually hear their heart. So what does success look like in communication? It's really carving out time to hear one another. In our stage of life, and for many of you that have littles right now, that means date nights. For us, we're making a priority to do date nights. Everyone says do one date night a week, and if we commit to that, you maybe do one every couple weeks, every 3 weeks. But it's so important just to, whatever it takes for you guys in the way that you work in your marriage, to be able to do that. In our house, it's super chaotic with kids running around in our small little California bungalow of a house, that with three kids at their age, for us to really get down to the nitty-gritty and really spend time with one another and hear each other and hear our hearts, we have to get away. And we love doing that. And we love our kids, but we really love date nights. Also, from the sage advice from Chad Amico a couple months ago, in a sermon, he said, when you walk into the door of your house and your wife is there, the first thing you should do is, what can I do for you right now? Baby, I am here. And I started doing that, and it is massively helpful as far as like a practical thing. Can't tell you how great that is. So if you want to just try it, I highly recommend it. And for us husbands out there, speak. We're for the husbands. No. Oh, you know, for the. Wait, hold on. 1 second. Let me talk to my wife. Yes. Okay. For the wives, telling the simple-minded husbands what exactly is needed is huge. Like, babe, see the pile of laundry? Fold it. Have the wives be able to, not have the wives, but wives be very communicative to your husbands.
Yes, ladies.
We are very simple-minded sometimes.
It
Amen?
Just helps to tell your husband exactly what would bless you, because some might, but many of them can't guess. They might see the pile of laundry that you want folded and put away, but they're just going to see the pile of laundry. It's not until you say, could you please fold it and put it away, will it actually get folded and put it away. That's what we're trying to say.
Yeah.
One thing that has been great, and again, I know we're kind of speaking to people in our life stage, but with our kids, when we can't get away for a date or we just need to really regroup and talk to each other, we tell our kids, it's mom and dad's turn. And, you know, I think there's a tendency to feel like we need to always be catering to our kids or always hearing them when they have something to say or always wanting to give them the attention that they're asking for. But it's actually really good for them to see that we value our relationship most, and it's number one. And so RJ and I have learned to have no shame in telling our kids, you know what, we love that you just made that Lego creation and we do want to see it, or we can't wait to hear about that story, but you need to wait. It's mom and dad's turn, and we get 10 to 15 minutes to talk right now. And then we will find you afterwards, and you can tell us whatever you need to share.
Or it's, shut up, go into your room.
Well, yeah. We try not to do it that way. Keeping it real. We recently were recommended a book by a counselor, and it's called How We Love by Milan and Kay Yurkovich.
If you're going to write anything down for a book, get that book.
It's probably the best book we've ever read in our marriage, and we're doing the workbook as well. And one of the things that they recommend for communication, for really hearing the heart of your spouse, is learning how to use soul words. And so soul words are basically just emotional language words, and they are words that get beyond the overarching, I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm mad, but really help get to the specifics. And so we actually tore the page out of the book with the soul words on it and put it on our refrigerator, because it's something that we want to really practice with one another.
So for our kids too.
And we want our kids to practice it too. A few examples are words like annoyed, appreciative, tender, reassured, embarrassed, indecisive, secure.
Baby, I'm so secure with you. Thanks. See how that works?
I appreciate you. All So what does failure look like in the communication aspect? One, sometimes we can have a tendency to over-communicate outside of our marriages. So what I mean by that is that it's really important that you have a tribe. RJ and I really believe strongly in being relational and having people come alongside you. We don't read that many marriage books. We actually glean a lot from the people that we do life with and learn a lot that way. But we also just have wisdom and discernment when there is something going on between you and your spouse, and especially if it's something really intense or really emotionally difficult or hard, that you just have wisdom in who you share those things with, because there can be problems with over-communicating sometimes.
Yeah, having a trusted tribe is critical in doing this walk of life, especially when you guys are going through some heavy stuff. Having just that small core, really deep, close, connected friends is critical in doing this properly and correct. The Lone Ranger thing doesn't work too well, and we'll be the first to say that it can fail hard. So having a tribe that you can really go to and trust, really investing in those handful of few people, we highly recommend.
And if you don't have a tribe yet, sign up for Dinner with the Does. Yes, because it'll help you
build. But don't overshare at that dinner.
Okay. Yeah. Another way communicating can be a failure is communicating with poor timing. And this is huge for my husband in particular. RJ doesn't like the schedule to be told to him. That doesn't work. So I've learned to be creative, and I actually email him the whole week's schedule every Monday, and as well as putting it on the calendar. It just works better. He can't hear it when I say it out loud. Also, having unwise timing, like if you are having something really emotional, or having a really emotional day, or there's something really important you want to talk about, sometimes the best moment isn't the moment your spouse walks into the door, but just having wisdom in choosing your timing. Nobody likes a budget talk.
At 11 p.m.
Nobody likes a budget talk at 11 p.m. You stole my joke. That was rough. Okay.
I'm going to hear about that tonight at 11 p.m.
Speaking of communicating well, we'll move on.
So on it tonight.
Good. The more comfortable you get, the more snarky you're getting. Okay.
I'm often misunderstood, so if I offend any of you guys, don't take it. Please just take me with a grain of salt.
Yes. All right. The last little section we wanted to talk about was accepting your spouse and not trying to change your spouse.
Who knows how to do that really well? Just show of hands. Yeah, there you go.
When we were practicing this one was the hardest for me. I'm just going to, because it really hits close to home. So bear with me, because I might fumble a little bit, but I really feel that this is an important section. So do my best here. I know we can, like RJ said, all relate to that desire to change our spouse and that feeling like that we just can't accept what's going on with them right now or who they are, and we want to change something about them. And sometimes it's something really small, like an ism that was once really endearing and now is really annoying. Or it can be something that's bigger, something like a blatant sin that we're seeing in their life, or maybe they're really missing the mark on not meeting our needs. Maybe they're suffering from withdrawal and you want to change them and pull them back in. It's a pretty universal struggle, and it can be really hard when you're seeing those things happen. So I want to speak first to like what failure looks like, because I have failed in this area and can speak to that. So when we can't accept our spouse for who they are and where they are at that time, sometimes what we have a tendency to do is to start comparing. And we all know that comparing doesn't usually lead to good results. So we might say things like, my husband isn't the spiritual leader that I see so-and-so's husband being. Or, why is my wife so emotional and needy? Why does she cry so much? This wife doesn't ever cry. My buddy's wife never cries. So when we start to do that, when we start to see our spouse as a in comparison to other people's spouses, then we really invite the enemy in, because we know that the enemy is the enemy's tactics is to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what comparison does. It really starts to steal, kill, and destroy inside of our marriages. Okay, another way that we can really fail is by setting up our spouse for expectations. So, hold on, I want to get this right. Yes, this is using the should statements. This is right. So what we have a tendency to do, and we might do it out loud to our spouse, but as females, I know I speak to myself for myself when I say that I can really do this internally. So we might start to say things like, wow, he should really notice that I'm super tired right now and should be making dinner. Or he should be helping out with the kids more. Or he should make more money so that I don't have to live in this tiny house or not get to go shopping or whatever it is. I mean, you can see where those should statements can really...
Or she should want to have sex with me right now.
Yes, that's RJ's favorite one. The should statements they're setting our spouse up for failure. We learned from a counselor once that when you should on your spouse, you are shoulding on them.
If you're going to take anything away, that would be it right there.
Don't should on your spouse.
Don't should on your spouse, right? All I hear is Chad's laugh, which is awesome.
It should be built in the communication area, but if you're going to say a should out loud, it's always better to say it would be nice.
And we paid thousands of dollars for that advice from a professional counselor.
So grab that from us.
So Anna, it would be nice if you wanted to have sex with me tonight. No. All right.
Okay. And oh my God.
This is us. I'm sorry. You're getting our honest, truest self tonight, and that's just who we are, and I hope you guys love it. So.
You're not going to let me get serious, are you?
No, we'll get serious.
No. The third area that I just want to just touch on really quickly about failure is this one kind of hits close to home. Would we try to change our spouse by trying to control the situation? And when we do that, at least in my instance, it comes out this way. So a few years ago, RJ was dealing with some things that I wanted to see changed. I wanted to see his behavior changed. And so I thought the best way to deal with it was to take control myself and start screaming at him, yelling at him, nagging him, cajoling him, complaining, and generally manipulating, all those things that just don't work. And we started having more and more and more of a wedge and tension built up in our marriage and in our home, the more that I tried to control his behavior and change him. And what the Lord did in his graciousness one day is I was sitting here in church by myself, and I was again praying to the Lord to change my husband because of this behavior that I just was very unhappy with. And the Lord instead taught me to turn internal, showed me to look internally, and that I was trying to take control of the situation, and I wasn't ultimately trusting the Lord. I wasn't trusting the Lord with our marriage. I wasn't trusting him with the situation that was in our home. I wasn't trusting him with my husband. And I had to fall on my face in confession right then, because the Lord was right. Like, RJ might have been dealing with a sin, but I was actually just as sinful. And it wasn't until I was able to really get on my knees and confess my clinging and trying to take control of the situation myself that the Lord released the bitterness in me and gave me the ability to wait patiently on the Lord's work in RJ's life. And it was so freeing, because then when I stopped trying to change RJ on my own, I was able to have peace in the waiting.
Yes. So what would success look like in accepting our spouse and not changing our spouse? And it really is giving our spouses more grace, as Anna was just hinting at. We're married to sinful people who don't do it all perfectly, and we need to take the planks out of our own eyes. Being content in all circumstances. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance, Philippians 4:11. If there is an area where you see that your spouse could grow or is living in sin, as I was, pray for them. I know it's cliche and it's super Christianized, but it really works. Also, one of the practical things you can do is really model the behavior yourself. Remember, we're one, we're a unit, right? As the Lord says, once you become married, you're one. So really just set the example. In 1 Peter 3:1-2, it says, "Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent heart." And we don't really have to give an example for that. I'm sure there's things that pop up in your mind. But really, that you'd really just model the behavior yourself if there's something going on. So that's kind of heavy, but hopefully really good beta.
So we're just going to kind of wrap it up with, sounds weird to say that we're going to wrap it up with a compliment somebody gave us.
But we love compliments.
A few weeks ago, I was talking to our friend Covey, and she just paid RJ and I this great compliment. And she said, "What I love about the two of you is your commitment to not only stay married, but to stay married well." And she elaborated to say, "Some people survive their marriages, particularly in this life stage." She has small children as well. "They kick their issues and their struggles under the couch and just hold on for dear life, hoping things turn out in the end. But you and RJ aren't okay with just surviving these years or just surviving your marriage. You both desire that your marriage thrive."
Yeah, and we've never really thought about it, but Covey's right. Anna and I have never been okay with the ho-hum union, which I'm sure you guys can see through just listening to us babble for 20 minutes. We know that God has called us to more, just as he has called each marriage here tonight to more. That said, in all seriousness, if there's one thing that you would take away for tonight, would be that years ago we had some really good, older, wiser friends tell us, "Hey, RJ and Anna, you guys are doing good, but there are some things that we see in you that could be better. So why not make a good marriage better? There's a lot of eyes on you. You're in a place where things are going to get real crazy with kids soon. Take it from us. Don't wait too late. Go seek counsel. Go seek professional marriage counseling. Go seek counsel from friends. Really invest in one another." It took me 2 years to even say okay, to even be okay with that idea of going to counseling. For us guys, counseling has such a negative connotation in this culture, in this day and age, that you have to be really screwed up before you even go talk to somebody that does counseling as a living. And that's a lie. There's nothing wrong with investing in one another. We invest in so much stuff, or we're told to invest in so much stuff throughout this life. Yet we rarely invest in the second most important relationship that we have on earth. First being God, second being your spouse. And it just seems like such robbery to not invest in one another. So we just highly encourage those that are struggling or even not struggling. If you've got a good marriage, go make it better. Counseling is awesome. There are some weird counselors out there, and we've kind of gone through them. But for the most part, if you're just really seeking kind of the hearts and just investing in one another, we highly encourage that. It's been huge. We've just learned tools on how to communicate better, just the practicality of it. And then also, biblically-based counseling is radical. And it's not just the dudes at the church, the pastors at the church that you guys would just go seek. The marriage team has brought together a list of marriage counselors that we're going to present at the second time we're going to do this, right? Yeah, so at the second session, which is coming up, I don't know when, 4 weeks?
Three weeks.
So there'll be a whole list in and around Ventura. Highly recommend you guys invest in one another. Yeah, so don't be like me and say no for 2 years and wait till it's so far battered and hurting. Even if you guys are doing great and you guys are stoked, you've been married for 6 months and it's just so good. There's nothing wrong, and there's nothing shameful at all about going to seek marriage counseling. Amen? All right.
So I just wanted to kind of end just reminding you guys again that the Lord is for your marriage. You can just tell by talking to RJ and I that we don't, you know, we're kind of all over the place and we're just figuring it out ourselves, but it's such a good reminder to me to continually check in and know that God is for us and he's with us and he sees us. And to also remember that the enemy is real and he is crouching and he does want to kill and steal and destroy. And so we need to tell him no, basically. I really felt like the Lord gave me a word to remind everyone here that we have to actively tell the enemy, no, you're not going to get our marriage. You're not allowed. We know we have victory in Christ. We know that he is for us and with us. And so you can't break this apart and we're not going to let you. And I just want to just encourage you guys in that, like, get mad at the enemy. Don't let him have your marriage. Prioritize each other. It is the best thing that you can do for your life.
And you set an example for Christ for those who are looking from the outside in. So don't be the other statistic. Don't be the statistic. And we're super stoked to encourage you guys to just show up on a Sunday night to do this.
Oh, so stoked to see how many people are here.
I thought there were going to be 30 people here. So I don't know how many are here, but there's probably a couple hundred, 150 or so, 200.
No idea.
But yeah, we love you guys. We love good, strong, healthy, super broken marriages. But by the grace of God that we're doing this life together. And we love you guys. So thank you. Go for it, John.
I just want to first thank RJ and Anna for being so real. I really appreciate that. You guys kept it real, kept it biblical, which is most important. I'm pretty sure you guys wanted to take a few key questions, maybe related to the topic or anything that they shared. So I think it would be best so everyone can like hear the question. And we'll just take a few questions. You can just raise your hand. I'll bring the microphone over to you. And that way RJ and Anna could answer the question. Is that what you guys were wanting
to?
Yeah,
sure. Or if you just want to yell hypocrite, you can too.
I think it's cool. No, we'll do this because it'll just be better. Is there anyone that has a question for RJ and Anna? Anyone? All right, Jenna.
Hi.
Hi.
So you mentioned that you're reading the book, How We Love, and that you're going through the workbook. So I was just wondering, where do you make time for that in your lives? Like, do that on date night? Do you do it after you put the kids to bed? When do those sort of conversations happen?
I'll let Anna answer this.
We've been reading it for 3 months, and we're on chapter 3.
Awesome.
But we read the book separately and do the workbook separately and then have brought it together. Like we've actually brought it on a date with us before, or, we have that van that always breaks down. And so we sometimes will actually go out and sit in that in the driveway and leave the children to their own devices in the house and do, I mean, we just get creative, honestly, like you got to get creative sometimes.
And the reason why we're going through it so slow is we're actually working through it with a counselor based in LA, and we're doing like a telephone type deal. And so it's just it's a slow grind, but it's super rich. So, yeah. Good question, Jenna.
All right, does anyone have another question? Anything again? All right.
Oh, yeah, gentlemen in the back.
All right, gentlemen in the back. I don't like to run, so I'm going to kind of walk. All right, what's your name?
Sean. Is there anything that you guys did before you had kids, kind of like pre-kid counseling, or were there any discussions that you had just about how you were going to raise the kids and or how your relationship had to be when you guys were going to have kids?
Yeah, that's an awesome question. Did everyone hear that? I guess everyone did if I heard it from over here. Yeah, awesome question. I'm sure Anna will fill in, but we actually didn't want to have kids when we got married. We didn't have kids for 5 years, is that right? Yeah, we didn't have kids for 5 years. We traveled the world, backpacked, blah, 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 anything that, I guess, young and no kid, what do we call them, dinks? Double income, no kids? Yeah, dinks. Stay that way. No, I'm just... I'm joking, it's not funny. kids are awesome. But
when we had a little bit of time, which was nice, but that's not always the case, and that's okay. What we did start seeing a counselor when our youngest was only 5 months old. So we kind of, I mean, basically like pre-kids, because he still wasn't really doing anything. And I do think that really, really helped us a lot, because RJ and I are great when it's just the two of us. We actually do pretty well those first 5 years. We didn't have that many conflicts. But when the kids came on board, it just really stirred stuff up. And not, I mean, kids are hard. Kids aren't hard. It's just that life with kids can get full. But also, when you're raising kids, it brings up a lot of your own childhood and a lot of how you were raised. And we were raised very, very differently. And so it was really helpful for us to be in professional counseling at that time, because it helped me understand why RJ would respond to our kids in a certain way, and it helped him to understand why I would respond to our kids in a completely different way. And so I do think that professional counseling can be really great right before you have kids. And even if you can't do or don't do professional counseling, I cannot recommend strongly enough having a tribe of people to raise children with. I really cannot recommend it enough. It has been such a life source for us to have really close friends to go to and say, like, wow, this kid thing is really like kicking our booty this week, and to have them understand and encourage us.
And I would say, kids or no kids, like, the sooner you can do marriage counseling, the better. Like, we did premarital counseling that I feel like probably everyone in this room has done at some, probably. And that was it for us. And then we were cruising for 5 years before we started up again. And it was just like, wow, I really wish I just did it sooner, you know? Just for the reasons that we gave, just like, why don't we invest in one another? And really, you know, when the stuff does hit the fan, that it's good to have tools, you know, and those things that you can pull out of your toolbox. So I hope that answers your question. Yeah. So do it. It's rad. And I got a couple guys if you want to know some folks, so for counseling.
Yeah.
Sorry.
And we'll also be providing like other resources, like RJ mentioned, which will have some parenting resources as well, and how that relates to marriage. Anybody else have a question? All right, Leanne. Here we go. I know. I'm way out of shape.
Paul hates it when I ask questions. He's mortified right now. I heard once that sometimes when you learn how to communicate better, it can actually be a hindrance in marriage, which it sounds funny to say out loud, but what they told me was that if you're super articulate, sometimes you can actually learn to sort of shred your spouse or other people. And I was just curious, within the context of communication, if you learned some parameters with the does that make sense?
No, Anna.
No.
Like, if you get more articulate, you're better able to argue with your spouse, like
sometimes
that kind
that
of thing?
Sometimes that can happen, yeah.
Well, so. I can speak to that only in that I've always been able to out-argue RJ. if either of us was supposed to be a lawyer, it was definitely supposed to be me. I see what you're saying. It's a good question.
Chad?
I don't know.
That question kind of made me hopeful, because I'm not very articulate at all. So I was like, praise God. This is really helpful. I wonder why I don't argue that much. I don't really know what to say and how to say it. So I don't know what that means, but if you are not very articulate, then that's a really good thing in your marriage. I think that's probably what it means.
Amen.
All right, amen.
Next question, Nikki Leanne Tsuji.
We're going to move on to another question. All right, Sarah.
This is the most laughing I've ever heard in this church. This is awesome.
Okay, so how you guys talked about accepting your spouse, and how do you balance accepting them but also pushing them to the Lord and holding them accountable in areas of sin and in areas of struggle? And what does that balance look like?
Anna?
It's a good question. I think that sometimes we can confuse pushing them towards the Lord as actually being, I think we can think of that as being a good thing, but it not maybe isn't necessarily, because we might say, oh, well, I'm pushing them towards the Lord, but actually what you're doing is maybe nagging them or trying to take control of the situation and trying to change them. And so I think, but of course, you also don't want to just I don't describe this well. Of course, you don't want to just be okay with your spouse's sin and just be like, oh, well, that's fine. You can just be in that sin forever, and I'm fine with that. So I really think that for me in the situation I was talking about with RJ and I is that I made sure that I was constantly going to the Lord and trying not to be in that sin myself, so that, like RJ said, I could be that kind of example. So to really try and walk that walk with the Lord, which is only in His power, to just encourage my husband that way. And also, again, I really think it comes down to getting on your knees and being in prayer. I really do think that I need to be in prayer for my spouse so much more, because the Lord does the work on the heart. I don't change RJ. The next tattoo I'm getting, you guys, is going to say He is in the waiting, because my gosh, there is so much waiting in this world, and there's so much waiting on your spouse sometimes. Sometimes they are not yet ready to see what the Lord has to say and to hear from the Lord, and we have to wait in that. Does that help?
Yeah. All right, we'll probably have time for one or two more questions.
How did you find and form the tribe that you have?
Awesome question.
Yeah.
Oh, man. So the tribe, how did we find it? Part of it was happenstance. We had a crew, what we would call the onion, the people that start with the outside onion, coworkers and people that want to have a good time, and you always see them at C Street or surfing or climbing or whatever. And then you have the kind of middle crew, the middle layer that kind of knows you for who you are a little bit more. And then you have this kind of this more intimate, kind of the center of the onion crew, which for the tribe, the true tribe, they say is 4 to 6 couples at most, at very most. And that number's not hard set, but for us to find that, I think it was just really, it's like seeking the Lord. Some of those guys were already there in our life and we didn't even know it. And we had a very open heart-to-heart question on, we would just start dealing with real stuff, that it got beyond the superficial. You can't force it by any means, and some people are not okay with it, and you kind of have to just navigate it. But for us, we've just really developed really deep friendships with certain folks that have seen really eye to eye with us and really know us for who we are, right? Because we always put a face up and... Yeah, it's Anna's time to interrupt.
sorry, keep bringing the microphone to my face. I think what you're asking is how do you find those people? And really, we really found those people when we started to have children. You don't have to have kids to find your tribe. Where we found a lot of people was in community group. So getting involved in the church, even going to dinner with the Does, trying to find a community group, even if you volunteer at the church that actually does, if you're on the you know, serving or the greeting team, then you meet the other greeters. And just kind of putting yourself out there to meet people is where it starts, and then it grows over time. But like what RJ said, sometimes to really get a core tribe that you're really tight with, you have to be willing to be vulnerable first, and then people will respond too.
There's a balance. I mean, it's not like you don't want to get super weird with people. There's a natural organic click that happens. So,
but I'd like to add, just to keep it super practical, knowing RJ and Anna and knowing other couples that go to our church, the ones that I think have the best tribes, I've seen they are the most hospitable. They're people that invite other couples and people over to their homes. So, like, we're going to meet people at church, we're going to meet people in our different spheres of influence, or even at community group or whatever. And I would just encourage you, like, as you're meeting people, like, set up a time for them to come over to your house for dinner, like a couple different couples. That's like huge. Number two, I would say, when you get invited to go somewhere, be the first to say yes and go and put yourself into community. So although we have community groups, I know that they led a community group for several years, so that's why they probably have a rad tribe. But I know it can happen even intentionally when we're willing to invite people into our homes, or let's get a group of people and let's go to the beach or whatever you like to do. So I would just encourage you to do those type of practical things as well.
Yeah.
All right, is there one more question? All right.
Hi, what does it look like on a day-to-day basis for RJ to be the spiritual leader of the family?
Dude, are you serious right now?
That's a great question.
I can't wait to hear
I'm
this
looking
answer.
Forward to hearing that.
I wake up at 3 a.m. I wake up at 8. Man, I fail at it daily. But when I am walking with the Lord, there isn't a cookie cutter answer to it, but it's really when my heart is in tune with the Spirit is really when it comes down to. Practically, that means for me every morning, pretty much.
Every morning.
Yeah. I've just made a commitment to hang out. We have a little front stoop at our house, and no matter what the day holds, no matter what time I get up, I always find time to carve to hang out with Jesus at the beach, is what I call it. And it's really in my front stoop, and so I'll just have the Bible, my journal, and sometimes I'll go through a devotional, but really just spend, I usually take a chunk out of the New or Old Testament and then usually do a psalm a day. And that really just kind of like just sets my heart right. And as I'm there, depending on what's going on inside the house or outside the house, I'll really just try to just hang with Jesus for at least 30 minutes is my goal, over a cup of coffee or four cups of coffee. That's how the day starts, and then days are always different. But and then as far as leading, like leading my kids and stuff, we have like the little Jesus Storybook Bible that we'll go through, and I'll actually read and be intentional. Like, hey kids, let's talk about Jesus real quick, you know. And they're my 8-year-olds or 9-year-old now is so over that, but at least the Jesus Storybook Bible. But and then every evening, I will make sure to have a father's blessing and pray over my kids. And they kind of, everyone, even my 9-year-old, who's too adultish to do this now, always looks forward to daddy coming in and praying with him at night. So that's kind of as far as like the father side. And then for my wife, I would say, I don't know how
I just want to pay you, I just want to pay RJ a compliment in that I think RJ's a fantastic spiritual leader in our home. I am always so impressed with how he leads the kids and I to Jesus, but he's not like super duper Jesus guy every day. Like if you hang out with RJ, you know that he's not always in the Word. I mean, he does get in the Word daily, but he's not like always talking Bible verses. He's not reading systematic theology all the time. You know, he's just an everyday dad and husband who loves the Lord. And when the hard times come, like at the end of the day, he tries to just point us all back towards Jesus. It's not as rocket science as I think we want to make it sometimes. He does a great job at just pointing us back.
I'm not a theologian, but I do love Jesus. So I don't know if that answers your question. You can find me afterwards.
Yeah. And I would encourage that. I know RJ and Anna will hang out for, 10 minutes after we end. So if you do have some more questions for them, or you just see them at church, you can just pull them aside, or we're going to be handing out their numbers as they're leaving. They're going to be available for counseling. No. No, anyway.
My tribe of 200 people.
Hey, thanks so much for everyone coming. I just have a few announcements, and then I'm going to invite my wife to come up.